The cross and the veil. The cross and the veil. Go with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. A couple of weeks ago, my son was in bed. We had just put our son to bed. And my wife took our daughter shopping. And when my wife was gone and the baby was gone, there was such a quietness that came over the house. A quietness that came over the house. And I used that opportunity to just go stretch out on the couch and just be alone with God, to commune with God heart to heart. And as I was laying upon the couch, this prayer came to my heart again. This prayer that simply said, God, show me something about the cross. God, I want to know something about the cross, something fresh about the cross. Lord, you really put a hunger in my heart to know about its power, how it works in the life of a believer from day to day. And God, we're here alone and the house is quiet. And God, I'm just asking you, Lord, just speak something fresh to my heart about the cross. And as I was just laying there, I really began to sense the Lord speaking to me. And the Lord spoke these words to my heart. He said, Tim, I want to show you why the cross is so precious to my heart. I want to show you why the cross is so priceless to my heart. Tim, I want to show you why I cherish the old rugged cross. And the Lord just began to direct my thoughts to the story in the Bible where Jesus was on the cross. And that moment in time when he bowed his head in submission to death, after lifting up his voice and saying, it is finished. And how the veil, immediately after he died upon the cross, the veil was rent. And I just want us to read that. We're in Matthew chapter 27, and I really want to look at the cross and the veil. Look with me at verse 51. Verse 50. Let's begin with verse 50. Verse 50 says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, in two, from the top to the bottom. So the Bible tells us that immediately after Jesus died upon the cross, the veil in the temple that separated the holy place from the holy of holies, it was rent in half. It was torn in half. And of course, the holy of holies being the place that where the presence of God abided at that time. And it was rent in half. And literally what happened is the very hand of God reached down from heaven and tore that veil in half. And God was making a very definite statement. What God was saying is this: I've been wanting to do that for a very long time. I've been wanting to do that for a very long time. And what I want us to understand is the veil being rent is the power of the cross. See, the veil being rent, the veil being torn in half, God was making a statement. And that statement is simply this: there is nothing now that can hinder my presence from abiding in the hearts and lives of repentant sinners. It doesn't matter how dark their sin may be. It doesn't matter how depraved their sin may be. It doesn't matter how gross their sin may be. There's nothing now that can hinder my presence from living in and abiding with repentant sinners. It doesn't matter how remote it may be. It doesn't matter how dark the darkness the people may sit in. Now my presence can move throughout the earth into even the most remote parts and places of the earth and abide with a people, abide with repentant sinners. That is the power of the cross. And laying on that couch, what the Lord really began to show me, and what the Lord really wants to speak to you today, is the cross released him to fulfill the absolute longing of his heart. The cross freed him. The cross released him to fulfill the absolute longing in his heart. Beloved, there is a longing in his heart. And if we can see it, I want to take you to a story in a minute. The veil being rent, God was expressing, God was showing, God was revealing the absolute longing of His heart. And I want to show that to you. I want you to go with me to the book of Luke, chapter 15. Look with me at verse 17. This is the story of the father and his prodigal son. And you see the absolute yearning in the heart of God. Talking about the prodigal. And when he came to himself, he said, how many servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And here's what I'm emphasizing. And ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And in verse 20, I'm emphasizing these words. And ran. The father ran to the son and fell on his neck and kissed him. Brothers and sisters, those words, and ran to the son. That expresses, that shows the absolute earnestness that was in the heart of the father when he saw his repentant son coming home. There was such an earnestness in his heart that when he saw his son coming home, that earnestness in his heart caused him to run to his son and wrap his arms around his son and weep over his son and kiss his son with every ounce of love that he had. It was that earnestness in his heart. Listen, that earnestness in his heart was so deep, it was so strong, he couldn't be constrained. And he ran to his son, and he embraced his son. And with all of his heart, he kissed his son. What I want you to realize in this story is the earnestness that is in the father's heart. An earnestness. Now, brothers and sisters, here's the question I have to ask. In this story, if this father reveals God, which we know it does, in this story, why is the father able to run to his son? Because of the cross. Why is the father able to embrace his son and kiss his son and hold his son close to his heart? Because of the cross. Why is the father able to fill his house with music and dancing and singing and laughter and joy? Because of the cross. Why is the Father able to say to all the heavenlies, rejoice with me, dance with me, sing with me, because my son that was lost, now he is found. My son that was dead, now he is alive. Why is he able to declare that to all the heavenlies? Because of the power of the cross. The cross is so precious and priceless to God's heart. Why will God for all eternity cherish the cross? Why will for all eternity will the cross forever be precious to Him, priceless to Him? Because it absolutely released Him to fulfill the absolute longing of His heart. Understand, the power of the cross is that it released God to fulfill the yearning of His heart, which is to shed His love abroad into the hearts of His children. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So the Holy Spirit is the actual person who reveals the love of God to us. The Holy Spirit is the actual person, the actual power in our life that makes known, sheds abroad the love of God to us. But hear me, the only reason why the Holy Ghost can do that is because of the cross. That's the only reason, what Jesus did on the cross. Now, brothers and sisters, let me put it to you this way. Every night, there is a bonding moment with my son, Dimir. Every night when I take him and put him in bed and we talk for a minute, every night, right before he goes to sleep, I wrap my arms around him and I just give him a great big hug. I mean, it's really a bonding. And why it's such a bonding, that moment in time when I embrace him, I can feel the deep love in my heart I have for him. It doesn't matter how many times during the day I wanted to wring his neck. Right when he says, "Daddy, I love you, good night," and I put my arms around him, when I put my arms around him, I can feel the love I have for him in my heart. Let me tell you something. Every ounce of my love goes into that hug. Every ounce of it. And because it's so deep, because it's so passionate in my heart, I know he can feel it too. And there are times when I haven't seen my daughter all day. When I go down into the daycare and I see her, something in my heart just leaps. There's something in my heart that just yearns to take little Rebecca in my arms and just love her and hold her as close as I can without breaking her and giving her a kiss on her big fat chubby cheek. But listen, when I think about those precious moments I have with my children, I can't help but know how grieved God's heart was when Adam and Eve disobeyed God that moment in the garden. Because it would be 4,000 years. God would be able one more time to shed abroad His love, His deep love, into the hearts of His people. It would be 4,000 years preparing the world for the gospel when He would have that time again where He could shed abroad His love within the hearts of His people. Let me tell you something. When that veil rent, God was making a definite cry from that temple. He was saying, there's nothing now that can hinder me from fulfilling the yearning and the ache of my heart. And that is shedding abroad my love in the hearts of my people. That is the power of the cross on His side. That is why He will always cherish the old rugged cross. God loves each one of us very deeply. And He rejoices over us. He rejoices over us. And the longing of His heart is that we would understand the love of God. The longing of His heart is that we would have a revelation of the love of God in our heart. That is the longing of His heart. But see, here's the problem. Sometimes we can feel like the Father loses that joy over us. Sometimes we can feel like He has lost that joy over us. As we walk with God and make mistakes and falter and fail, we can feel like that joy in the Father's heart is gone and He just looks at us with disappointment. Somewhere, yes, God, all heaven rejoiced. The Bible says all heaven rejoiced when I came to You. All the angels in heaven rejoiced when I repented. But somewhere when I begin walking with You and making mistakes and faltering and failing, something is just telling me now the joy is gone and You just look with me at me with eyes of disappointment. That's how we can feel sometimes. But here's a question that I want to ask. In this story, the prodigal, because he came home, does that mean he'll never make mistakes? Because he finally come home, does that mean he'll never falter or fail again? Because he finally came home, does the Father look at him with eyes that says, now you're going to be perfect and you're never going to make mistakes, big mistakes, and blow it sometimes? No. See, the Father in this story knows, my son, I know you're home. And I love you and there's such a joy in my heart. But I know you're going to make mistakes. And I know you're going to falter. And I know there are times you're going to fail. But this is the joy of my heart. The joy of my heart is every day I'm going to walk beside you. I'm going to walk with you. And when you falter and when you fail, I'm going to pick you up. And I'm going to teach you. I'm going to teach you how to walk. I'm going to teach you how to think like I think. I'm going to teach you how to act like I act. Whenever decisions are made, I'm going to teach you my mindset. That's the joy of a father's heart. The joy of the father's heart is not that their child doesn't make mistakes. The joy of their heart is when they make mistakes, I'm going to pick you up and I'm going to teach you. That's the joy of God's heart. And I'm telling you, when we were born again, God knew He wasn't going to do everything perfect. He knew we were going to make mistakes. He knew we were going to falter and fail. He even knew we was going to make big mistakes sometimes. But the joy of the Father's heart is simply this. I'm going to walk beside you. I haven't lost my joy. The joy of my heart is when you do falter, when you do fail, when you do make mistakes. The joy of my heart is to be a loving Father, to lift you up out of the dust, to walk with you, and to teach you my heart, teach you my ways, teach you how I do things. That's the joy of the Father's heart. He doesn't lose that joy. It's always in his heart. And ultimately, where does he desire to bring us? Where does he desire to bring us? He desires to bring us into resting in the power of the cross. That's where he desires to bring us. In resting in the power of the cross. I want to show you something. Go with me back to Matthew chapter 27. Look with me again at verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. So that day Jesus died upon the cross, graves were opened, and people were literally resurrected from the dead. And brothers and sisters, what I'm simply saying is this. Listen, there is a new life in us. It's resurrection life. It's the very life of God. Listen, as amazing as their miracle is, and as amazing as the miracle of Lazarus was in John chapter 11, our born again experience, our resurrection from the dead is no less a miracle. There is a new life in us, and that is the life of Christ within us. And brothers and sisters, that life is doing something in our hearts. That life is doing something so glorious in our life. That life is changing us from glory to glory, transforming us from glory to glory. It's working something in our heart that our minds can't even begin to fathom what God is doing. You know, I was thinking about this story, and I couldn't help but think how shocked, the relatives of these dead folks were when their husband came back home. When the wife came back home. Honey, surprise, I'm not dead anymore. You know that hole you plopped me in 20 years ago? I'm not there anymore, I'm home. You know, I couldn't help but think about how shocked they were. George! I would be shocked. But here's the thought that crossed my mind. Much, much, much later, when the shock has finally worn off, much later, something began to set into their heart. And that was simply this. Honey, you're not the same person you were before Jesus raised you from the dead. You're not the same person you were. You're changed. You're different. I mean, you look like George. You talk like George. You sound like George. But there's something different about you. And George would say, that's because there's a new life in me. There is a new life in me. And this life is doing something within me that is so glorious. The old man, the old George you used to know, he's still back in the grave. He's still back in the tomb. But now there's a new man walking in newness of life. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you this morning, there's a new life in me and a new life in you. And this new life is doing something in our life that is so glorious. Going right back to Ephesians 3. Verse 20, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think according to the power that works within us. Our mind can't even fathom the glorious work God is doing. And God is wanting to bring his people into a rest in the power of the cross. Yes, you're still faltering. Yes, you're still failing in areas. Yes, you're still making mistakes. But I want you to rest that there is a power working in your life and you are changing day by day by day. It's called the power of the Holy Spirit released in your life because of what Jesus finished on the cross. Amen. Now I want to go with this thought. I want you to go with me to the book of Mark, chapter 9. Now in Mark chapter 9, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John on top of a mountain. Now hear this, because this is very important. He takes Peter, James, and John on top of the mountain, and though they don't realize it at the time, Jesus is about to show them the glory of the new covenant. He's about to show them the unveiling, the glorious unveiling of the new covenant. Look with me at verse 2 and 3. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them." No soap on earth was able to white them like this was white. Now, again, verse 2. Verse 2, it says they were on a mountain, and Jesus was transfigured before them. Now, that word transfigured, in the original language, the Greek language, this is what it means. It means a change on the outside that comes from the inside. What is on the inside is seen on the outside. That is what the word transfigured literally means. So let me read it again. It's very powerful. A change on the outside that comes from the inside. What is on the inside is seen on the outside. So on this mount, Jesus begins to radiate with the glory that's within him. In other words, what's happening is this. Listen, he is very God. And his deity, his Godhead that is within him is beginning to radiate, is beginning to manifest. And look, this outward flesh could not contain it. This outward flesh could not conceal it. What was inside of him was beginning to radiate out of him, and the flesh couldn't conceal it. And brothers and sisters, when you really look at it, and I'm going to show it to you in a minute, Jesus is revealing to them, and he's revealing to all his people the glorious power of the new covenant. Well, Pastor Tim, can you explain that to me just a little bit more? I will. I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look with me at verse 18. It says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So, beloved, it tells us, this scripture tells a believer how you are actually changed. It says, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Well, that sounds kind of wordy. What does that mean? Well, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 tells us Jesus is the ultimate expression of the glory of God. He's the fullness of God's glory expressed. So, when it's talking about beholding the glory of God, we're simply talking about beholding Christ. Now, and it says, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, beholding Christ. Beholding simply means making Jesus the very focus of your life, making him the very center of your life. It means with all your heart, he is the most important thing in your life. That's what beholding means. So when Jesus is truly the most important thing to our life, when he's really the focus of our heart, what is happening? Look at verse 18 again. It says, "But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image." So what's happening? Listen, we are being changed. We are being transformed as we make him the most important thing in our life, not in word, but in truth. We are being changed. But here's what I want you to understand. Now here is what's so powerful. The same Greek word for changed here is the same Greek word for transfigured in Mark chapter 9 verse 2. It's the same word. Now again, does anyone remember the definition of transfigured? It means a change on the outside that comes from the inside. What is on the inside is seen on the outside. So in other words, here's my point. When Jesus was transfigured, what he was saying to the disciples and to all his people is this: what has happened to me on this mountain is going to happen to you. My glory, my Godhead in you is going to gloriously change you from the inside out. What he's saying? That moment on the mountain when all of a sudden his Godhead and deity began to reflect, and what was on the inside was now being seen on the outside. Jesus was revealing the glory of the new covenant. What he was saying is this: what is happening to me is going to happen to you. When my Godhead is in you, when my deity is in you, you are going to gloriously be changed from the inside out. Beloved, the Lord wants his people to rest in the power of the cross. Yeah, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to slip. We're going to fail at times. And there's going to be conviction, and God's going to deal with things in our heart. But one thing he never wants his people to do, and that is live in condemnation. Live in despair. No, he wants you to rest in the power of the cross, because the cross released me to do what I want to do, which is inhabit your life, fill your life. Now there's a life in you that's changing you from glory to glory, image to image. You need to rest in the power of the cross. Need to rest. Whatever issues are in your life, whatever you're struggling with, I'm telling you, there is a power that's greater than the issues, and it can change you. And what the Lord is looking for is faith. Hear me. If God has taught me anything through studying this study on the cross, hear me. Your strength is not found in what you do. It will never be found in what you do. Your strength is found in where you have placed your faith. And I'm telling you, when our faith is fully in Christ and the work he finished on the cross, there is a strength and a glory changing you, making you and me into something we can never do, make of ourselves. Now hear me, if that's not a reality in the heart, and I'm telling you, for 90% of most people in the church, I want to say this in love, it's not a reality in their heart. If this is not a reality in the heart, that my strength is not found in what I do, but where I placed my faith, then what's going to happen is we're going to spend all of our time trying to find our strength in what we do. And I'm telling you, you're just bound for spiritual defeat. The flesh will live in domination over you. The sin nature will live in domination over you if you're trying to find your strength in what you do. No, Jesus proved that point when Lazarus was in the grave. Lazarus was so powerless, he couldn't even lift a finger. Why? He was dead. But then Jesus told him, listen, you want to see him come to life again? You want to see him come to life again? Did I not say that if you would just believe, you would see the glory of God? The strength and the glory is where our faith is at. And I've been praying so much we would get a revelation, because I'm going to tell you, 90% of the people in the church, they know it here, but they're really not walking in the victory of it because it's not here. Amen. So God wants to bring us into a greater rest in the power of the cross. Just trusting that there is a life in me that's making me into something I could never make of myself. Let's go to one more passage of scripture. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Look with me at verse 20. I'm really beginning to love this verse. The more I realize the power of the cross, I think I love this verse more and more. Verse 20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Beloved, if I was to ask many believers that truly love the Lord, what is it that you really desire? What is the one prayer that keeps coming out of your mouth over and over and over again? Many believers would say this: the one prayer that just comes out of my heart all the time is that I want to love God more and I want to be more like Jesus. That's the passion. That's the desire in my heart. I want to love God more and I want to be like Jesus. Well, the good news is God tells us, unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us. I'm telling you this morning, there is a life within us that is changing us from glory to glory, image to image, into the likeness of Christ. And our minds can't even fathom how glorious that work is in our life. So the question is, okay, so how does this glorious life, this glorious power within us, how does it transform us? How does it change us? Well, look at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Stop. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Beloved, God just wants us to rest in faith that His Son, His life, His Spirit lives within us. And it is working such a glorious transformation in our lives that our minds can't even begin to fathom what God is doing in our lives. He just wants us to rest in the power of the cross. So why will the cross for all eternity be precious in God's eyes? Why will God for all eternity, why will He cherish the old rugged cross? Because it released Him to fulfill the longing of His heart, which is to one more time manifest His love in the hearts of His people. And ultimately, when we begin to walk with God, we will make mistakes. But God wants us to rest in the power of the cross, because His blood has cleansed us, and now His life and Spirit can live within us because of the cross. Now His Spirit, His very life, is changing us from glory to glory, image to image, likeness to likeness. Listen, I am not who I was yesterday, and I will not be who I am today, tomorrow. Why? Because I'm changing from glory to glory, image to image, by the power that works in me through the means of the cross. Beloved, God wants His people to rest. Stand with me.